Morning. It's a pleasure to be here and appreciate what Larry said at the beginning, but I think what's going on there is it's just been long enough since I've been up here that, you know, you forgot. It's kind of like when you haven't been to the gym for a long time and you think, well, that sounds like a good idea, and then you go. Why did I want to do that? Anyway, I do appreciate the opportunity to be here, and if you're visiting, this is not normal. We'll have a good preacher next week. When I was thinking about what to talk about, I knew that I wanted to talk about Jesus and who he is, and the song we just sang kind of was running through my mind about Jesus being our Lord and our Redeemer, and I wanted to talk about that. And as I've said before, I found this really great spot on the internet with all kinds of sermon outlines, and so I went and looked there for help, and he had one there on Jesus, my Lord, and that's something that actually has been kind of troubled me for quite a while, that we talk about Jesus, my Lord, and yet I don't think the word, the emphasis on Lord is strong enough in our lives. And so when I found this outline, I thought, well, my original idea, I wasn't sure how I would ever get all of who Jesus is into one lesson anyway, so I thought I'd just stick to this one. So we're going to talk about Jesus, my Lord, today. And the expression "my Lord" is used but a few times in the Bible in reference to Jesus. And David, writing in the Psalms, wrote, "The Lord said to my Lord," and then Mary, after Christ had been crucified and was risen, said, "They have taken away my Lord." And then after Jesus was risen from the dead, and Thomas, hadn't seen him and was doubting, and then Jesus came and presented himself, and then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," and we see that in John. And then Paul, writing in Philippians, said, "Jesus Christ, my Lord." But yet it's very important that every Christian think of Jesus as my Lord, and also that we appreciate what it means to have Jesus as my Lord. And one of the things that that I think we tend to get wrong is we kind of consider it as part of his name. It's like, you know, this is Mr. Jesus Lord. It's kind of like Jack Lord of Hawaii 50, you know. It's Lord is not his name. It's not his name at all. And it's not just a title, although it is a title, but it's a designation that he earned by coming to this earth and living and dying for us, that he was made my Lord through those actions. And it helps to better understand what it means to have Jesus as my Lord. So we're going to go through this lesson looking at those three words, and each one in separately. So now we're going to look at what Lord means. One of the Greek words used in the Bible that's translated Lord anyway is kurios. I guess that's how you say it, and it's from the word kuros, which means power, and also describes one as having power or authority. And Jesus does have that power and authority, and we see that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. This is where Christ had died and had was risen in his last speaking to the apostles. And he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Christ claimed this authority and certainly has the right to it, that his life and death has given him the ability to claim to be the Lord. Another word for Lord that is used in the Bible is Greek words called despotes, I guess how you say it. I don't know. But And despot, our word despot comes from this word, and that definitely has a negative connotation in our time now, but didn't when it was used in reference to Christ and to God. And it's primarily a definition is a ruler with absolute power or authority, and that absoluteness is where the negativity comes from, that people abuse that absolute power. But these two words that are the ones that are used throughout the Bible for designating or translated as Lord or Master. And we'll only look at a few references to where it's used for God. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, it says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And this is where Christ was presented into the temple, and Simeon had been promised that he would see Jesus, or the Christ, and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, and he's calling God this despotes, or a ruler with absolute power. And then again in Acts chapter 4, in verse 24, it says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth. And this is right after Peter and John had been arrested and then brought before the Sanhedrin and were forbidden to use the name Jesus or speak in the name of Jesus again. And so they were celebrating, and in fact, and talking to God and referencing him as their absolute one with absolute power over them. And then again in Revelation 6, another instance, in verse 10, where the seals have been opened, and this is where the martyrs are, the fifth seal has been opened, and the martyrs are speaking, and they said, in verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood? So anyway, that's instances where it's used in reference to God. And then want to look at a couple that where it's used in reference to Jesus in 2 Timothy, in verse 2 and 21. Paul writing says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. And here it's translated as master, same connotation, prepared for every good work. So, and then also in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. But we see here Peter calling Jesus the absolute ruler or a power or a ruler with absolute power. And this despot is definitely stronger than the Kyrios, for it speaks of those with absolute power and authority. And who else but Jesus has the right to claim that absolute power and authority other than Jesus, who is my Lord? So now we want to look at Jesus and his right to this claim. So Jesus is to be my Lord, as he taught his own disciples in John chapter 13 and 13, when he is speaking to them, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So Jesus, as he was teaching them, even told them that, yeah, that is who I am. I am your Lord. And then Apostle Peter also proclaimed Jesus as Lord. I thought this was real interesting. I didn't really realize it till I was going through this lesson, that he did it here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 when he is teaching the Jews. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's telling them there that you crucified this guy, but God has made him your master, your ruler. He has absolute power over you. And then again in to the Gentiles, when Peter was first teaching the Gentiles, he used the same type of language there in verse chapter 10 and verse 36. He says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So when he first brought Jesus to the Jews and then first brought him to the Gentiles, he taught them both the same thing, that Jesus is Lord or ruler. And then Paul proclaimed Jesus as Lord also, by virtue of his death and resurrection, that he is our Lord, and as referenced in Romans chapter 14 in verse 9, says that, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So he is ruler over us as we're alive and over us when we're dead. And to Christians, Jesus is the only Lord. He is our only Lord, as we see referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. We'll start in verse 5. It says, For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, whom are all things, and through whom we live. So we see here that there is just one Lord. And again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul writing said, let's start in verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see that Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples, told them that I am your Lord. And then Peter, after Christ has died and was resurrected and is starting the church, in the beginning with the Jews, he proclaimed Jesus as Lord, and to the Gentiles when he was first talking to them, proclaimed to them that Jesus is Lord. And then we know that he is the one and only Lord and has gotten that designation through his death and resurrection. So Jesus being our Lord rules out that we have any other lords. And the one that's definitely ruled out is self, my own will to God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we see that our self has been crucified. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So that we see through this verse that we can't have ourself as our Lord, and that we must deny ourself and follow Jesus as Lord, as we're taught in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So if we put ourselves up in front of Christ or in front of as Lord, we will lose our life. And we can't have our flesh be our Lord. It's very easy to get tied up, especially in this world with so many things thrown in front of us, or lust of the flesh, to allow it to rule our lives. And In Galatians 5 and verse 24, Paul wrote and says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So we know if we are Christ, we have to crucify our flesh and the worldly desires that come from it. We must also, as we're taught in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, it says, this is kind of a long reading, but it says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all. Anyway, and through this reading, we see that we have to put off all of the worldly things that entice us and bring us out of being in one with God and having Jesus as our Lord. And we need to put off the world. The world can't be our Lord either. And anything outside of ourselves, such as we're taught in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, where it says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So we see that when we take on Christ, we crucify ourselves, our flesh, and the world to ourselves by making Christ first, and Christ is our Lord. But this world, when we put off the world, it includes work and family as being our Lord. And let's look in Luke chapter 14. Sometimes these readings are kind of hard. I guess it's the second part of this reading. But anyway, Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15, he says, "Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who are invited.'" Now listen to all these excuses. It says, "Come, for all things are ready now." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it, and I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." And still another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." I don't know of any of those three things that couldn't be put off. The wife, that one gets kind of hard. But none of these things couldn't be put off for a little while to go to this feast. And so anyway, we see in verse 21 says, "So that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then his master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper.'" So we see if we put the world ahead of Christ, we're going to be out in the cold, that we won't be invited or brought into the supper. If we make work, or even as we're read on now in verses 25 through 27 says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" So, you know, I've always, reading that, that's always seemed rather harsh to me, that, you know, you got to hate your mom and dad and kids and whatever. But we also know that, and we're taught in other places, that we're to take care of our family. So we know that Christ isn't meaning this, that you literally have to hate them and put them off, but you have to put him first. It's the attitude that Jesus is my Lord that we have to adapt and put into our lives, and understand that, you know, you may love your family, but they can't be in the way. If they get in the way of you and our Lord Jesus, you have to put them away. It may be harsh, and it may be hard, but it is something that we have to do. And we also cannot allow our brethren to be Lord, and the philosophy and traditions of men. I'll go ahead and turn there. I got ahead of myself. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Looking at Colossians. Helps if you remember where the books are. So anyway, Colossians 2, chapter 6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men." So we can see here that people or the world and philosophies or traditions can get in our way of truly serving Jesus and having him as our Lord. And also the brethren can sometimes put them up as Lord. When someone has brought you into the church, they can sometimes have a very special place in your life and can mean a lot to you. And you can look to them for leadership, which is not always bad, because you can learn a lot from people who have been in the church for a long time, but you cannot have them as your Lord. You can't have them up in front of you and in front of Christ and between you and Christ. And we're taught in Ephesians 5:21 that we must submit to one another, but that doesn't mean that we put them up in a way that interferes with us serving the Lord Christ. And so we've looked at Jesus, and we've looked at what Lord means, and many of us live our lives as though ourselves or our flesh or the world or our brethren are our masters or our owners. So it may help to avoid this divided loyalty if we truly make Jesus my Lord. And I think that's the key of this whole lesson, is this center word, is making him my Lord. And one of the things that we need to do is thinking of Jesus as my Lord. It's not simply as the Lord. And I think this is interesting, the way he puts these in the next couple of bullets, that, you know, when you talk about Jesus as the Lord, you have an intellectual acceptance that, yeah, he's the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean you've said he's my Lord. Or we can also say he's our Lord. And he is. He is all of our Lord. But if you sat in the pew and you only ever say he's our Lord, that influence comes from others, and it's not coming from Christ. It's not you taking upon yourself Jesus, but it's you taking upon the group and just being a group person, not having a personal relationship with Christ and having him as your very own Lord. So making him my Lord, you need to make it a personal commitment to his authority and to do what he says. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, we see that Jesus says, and this verse, I've got it underlined or had it underlined before, but it always kills me when I read it. It says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And you can spend all day calling somebody Master and Lord, but if you turn around and don't do what they tell you to do, what good does that do? What have you done other than just mouth the word? You haven't accepted what you're actually saying by calling this person Lord or Christ Lord. If you don't do what he says, and as Dan read the scripture readings, there's some dire consequences for not doing what Christ has asked us to do. That many people will say, "Lord, Lord," and when it comes time, he's going to say, "You know, I don't know you." But anyway, so I'm getting a little ahead of myself, giving away the ending. But we'll get there too. So Jesus won't be our true Master and Lord unless we make him my Lord. The attitude that we need to have is, "Jesus is my Lord." And we'll turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 8. It says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So we have to have this disdain for the things of the world, such as popularity, prestige, or family. And quite honestly, I've never had any trouble with popularity or prestige. I don't even know what those are like. So, but family, I mean, you know, we have to be willing to suffer these things as loss for Christ, that we might not get to be one of the cool guys any longer, or, you know, get to join in the jokes or whatever at work, that we need to turn away from those things, and we might not be as popular as we would like to be. Or our family, you know, we may come from a family that doesn't accept Christ as their Lord, and there are times that it may cost us our families to be a part of this family. And that's harsh, and that's hard. Luckily, I haven't had to do that, but, you know, it's something that some people do suffer through, and it's what we may have to do someday. And we do have to consider them all as rubbish. It's amazing how we can build up things of this world to make them so important when you step back and consider them in the overall scheme of things, you know, and trying to figure out what eternity is and how we're going to live for eternity, that these things of the world are nothing. And they're just a vapor. We need to also have a consuming desire to know Christ. Continuing on here in Philippians chapter 3, it says, "Knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So we need to have this consuming desire to know Christ, to know his know him personally, and to know his righteousness and his power and his sufferings. We can Now, you can spend years here without knowing any of this. You can read your Bible on Saturday night, get ready for Sunday morning, and quite honestly, that's what I do. I really need to get serious in this consuming desire to know Christ. Because you can have a very casual long-term relationship with Jesus. But I really didn't do this in practice anyway. But to get where you need to be, to have Jesus as your Lord, it takes a lot more work than just a half hour of Saturday evening reading Bible lesson. It's a daily thing. A consuming desire to know Christ. We also need to constantly press on towards that goal of perfection, continuing on in verse 12. It says, excuse me, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and preaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we have to be willing and looking to be pressing on and not become complacent. It's such an easy thing to do. It's so easy to be satisfied with where you're at. I'm doing good. I'm a good person. I know a lot of the Bible. You know, I even sometimes talk to people about it. But is that enough? Do you know everything? Do you ever know everything? And you can read the Bible over and over and over, and it's just amazing how new things pop up in front of you. But we have to be willing to have this disdain for the world and a consuming desire to know Christ and to constantly press on toward perfection, to have Jesus as my Lord, not as our Lord. But we also need to be willing to leave the past behind and not hang on to glory days or wallow in our past failures, especially the wallowing. You know, if you've accepted Christ Jesus, God forgave you those things. And you have to be able to forgive yourself to let them go, because our goal is to go forward, to be closer to Christ Jesus, and to make Him our Lord, my Lord. So we need to be reaching forward and looking to become mature. It says there in verse 15 of Philippians 3, it says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even to this to you, that we need to be working towards being mature in Christ Jesus. So, kind of summing up, Jesus must be my Lord, my Master, and my owner. And you know, as I was thinking about this, this is actually a pretty foreign concept to us, living in a democracy as we have for 200 years. And thankfully, having rid our country of slavery, you know, 150 years ago, having somebody be in a position of lordship, we don't deal with that. We never deal with that. So having Jesus to be our Lord is something I think we have to learn how to accept Him in that position. I mean, you know, if you watch watch the old movies when they had royalty, and you know, and they come in and they have to bow down, and we know in like in Esther, when she was being urged to go talk to the king, and she said, "But you know, if I go in there and he doesn't want to talk to me, he'll kill me." He was her lord. He had absolute power over her, and if he didn't want to talk to her, off with your head. You're out of here. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He hopefully owns me. He is my master. That's what we have to have in our hearts, that we are His in entirety, in everything that we are, and in everything that we do, it is for Him, Him alone, that we put off ourselves in a world and everything else that we talked about, that we cannot allow any of those things to be our Lord. So who is Jesus to you? Is He the Lord? Just know that He is there and that He's the Lord. Or is He our Lord, as we talked about, that you know, you sat in here and you're part of our group, and so Jesus is our Lord. You know, it's kind of like our team kind of thing. But Jesus would have us accept Him as Lord. And we read already, and we'll reread it here in Matthew chapter 28, as it's put here in Matthew, it's His final statement. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus Christ has the authority to be the Lord. And He also is, as we've read at the beginning of the lesson in Matthew 7, has warned us that those, it's in Matthew 7 verse 21, says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, or cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Can you imagine? Can you imagine having those words said to you? You lived a casual Christian life with your goal of being in heaven with Jesus for eternity. Yet you let the world get in your way, or you let yourself get in your way, or you let your flesh become your Lord. And at the end, when you're ready for your prize, Jesus says, "I don't know you. I never knew you. Go. Go be with the goats." It's important. It's incredibly important that we adopt Jesus as my Lord. I can't say it for you, because that kind of defeats the purpose, that He will be our Lord in the true meaning, the true sense of it. So Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And I don't know if there are those who have not accepted Him yet. I know that there are some in the audience. Will you make Him? Make Him your Lord. Make Him your master or your owner. There's no time like the present. It's an incredible, wonderful gift that we can receive to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, to have the opportunity to be a child of God. It's an incredible present that's available to you now. Or if you need
to bring forth something else that needs to be made known. Please come forward as we stand and sing.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He's a great example, is a pattern for me. Wherever he leads our
Oh.